Well, there is a story told about an older gentleman who went to the doctor complaining that his wife could barely hear. The doctor suggested a text to find out what could be what's the extent of the problem was. So he told him to stand far behind her and ask her a question, and then slowly move up and see how far away you are when she first responds. And so the guy leaves his doctor, and he's excited because, okay, maybe we're going to get to the bottom of this and find a solution. And so he goes home, and he sees his wife is preparing supper. And so he says, "Honey," and he's standing about 20 feet away from her, "what's for supper?" Well, after receiving no response, he tried it again, 15 feet away. And again, no response. Then again at 10 feet away from his wife, and still no response. Finally, he was 5 feet away. "Honey, what's for supper?" She replies, "For the fourth time, it's lasagna." No, that's not a personal story about me and Joanne. But communication is key to our relationships, is it not? I mean, hey, if my dog doesn't communicate to me that he needs to empty his bladder, if I don't pick up on that communication, there's going to be a mess somewhere on the floor that, of course, I'll have to clean up. When you're driving down the highway and you want to make a lane change, you want to communicate with the other drivers around you, so you use your turn signal to let them know that you're changing lanes. Mark, you're going to the airport on Thursday, and who knows, maybe a freak snowstorm will hit, and if you don't call ahead to the airport to see if your plane is canceled or delayed, you could be waiting there for a very long time. Communication is important. And example after example can be given about the importance of communication. But as important as communication is, there also needs to be understanding. Right, a person can try to communicate in sign language, but if you don't know the sign language alphabet, you know, you moving your hands around is just going to be confusing to the person you're trying to talk to. Similarly, if you're traveling overseas, it would be wise to learn at least a few important greetings and phrases in that foreign language. But foreign languages aside, sometimes you and another person can speak the same language and still there'll be confusion or misunderstanding through tone, inflection, body language, past experiences, personal upbringing, prejudices, even abuse can influence people in such a way that misunderstandings can occur. For there to be effective communication, two parties are necessary, one who speaks clearly and the other who understands clearly. When we're communicating the gospel, the Bible, Paul specifically speaks to this in Romans chapter 10. How are they to call on him, on the Lord, in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe on him unless they've heard? And how are they to hear unless someone preaches or proclaims it? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? The Apostle Paul, he was the sent one. He and Barnabas from the church at Antioch. Later on, it was Paul who was sent out again, but a second time with Silas. Paul preached the gospel of Jesus, or the word, as Luke describes it in his book to Theophilus. But Paul didn't preach in a vacuum. He proclaimed it to where the people were. And even though many believed who heard, there were still many others who did not. In Acts chapter 16, in their ministry at Philippi, We read about the gospel reaching the rich and religious through the conversion of Lydia. The poor and the oppressed, the demon-oppressed slave girl, and of the secular working-class person, the Philippian jailer. And these three were the first converts of the Philippian church. 2 weeks ago in Acts chapter 17, we read of Paul's reliance upon the authority and truth of Scripture, proclaiming, explaining, reasoning, offering proofs, proclaiming and persuading Jews and Gentiles in Thessalonica over three Sabbath days that the Messiah had to suffer, Messiah had to die and rise again. And that Messiah, his name is Jesus. Some Jews believed. Many Gentiles did, and leading women of Thessalonica also believed and became the first members of the Thessalonian church. Today we're continuing on in Acts 17, verses 10 through 15, to see the dynamic ministry of the Word and Spirit as Paul presents the gospel to the Bereans. Now, in this shorter text, verses 10 through 15, Luke's emphasis is not on what Paul said. We had that earlier in verses 1 through 9, explaining and proving it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. Its omission here in verses 10 through 15 leads us to believe that Paul's message was no different from what was said above. But Luke's focus is on the Bereans' response upon hearing Paul and their response to the word. And it is the Bereans' attitude that we should imitate. And we'll see this as Luke contrasts it with the Thessalonian Jews. Now you recall at the end of verse of our text from two Sundays ago, that after Paul and Silas, they preached the gospel, many people responded, and then the religious leaders, they were jealous, and they organized a mob, a riot, to track Paul and Silas down. They couldn't find them, so they found Jason and some believers. They paid some money to the authorities as a guarantee that there'd be no further uprisings, no more trouble. Paul and Silas were quickly and quietly shown to the city gates at night. And during and under the cover of darkness, they left Thessalonica. Even though traveling during night would be a lot cooler because you're not under the hot sun, it was also more dangerous from robbers and bandits along the road. And they traveled about a three-day journey, 73 kilometers from Thessalonica down to Berea. It wasn't a free city like Thessalonica, but it was a major center with a significant Jewish presence, which Paul finds and begins his ministry. Now, I am getting ahead of myself, so if you're not there already, turn to Acts chapter 17, and I'll read verses 10 through 15. Some people name their churches after Berea, or even Bible study groups, based upon this very passage we're considering this morning. So let's see what Luke records for us and about the people of Berea and their attitude that we should imitate. Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. And those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, And after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. This is the word of the Lord. Luke is not a man of many words, but here he draws a contrast between the Jews of Berea and the Jews of Thessalonica. He does this in verse 11, where he says, these Jews were more noble than the Jews in Thessalonica. Were they better mannered? Were they of high society? Could they trace their Jewish lineage to a prestigious tribe? Or were they more snooty and stuck up? I don't believe so. You see, this statement that they were more noble, it's not a negative condemnation. It's a compliment. Because when we take it in its context, we discover the two statements that follow it explain what he means. These Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they received the word with all eagerness, and they examined the scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was true. While in Thessalonica, Paul took 3 Sabbath days teaching, explaining, and proving to those at the synagogue that the Messiah had to suffer, die, and rise again. Why 3 days? Why did Luke include this time frame in his account? And what made the Bereans more noble than their Thessalonian neighbors? It's because the Bereans were more open-minded. They were more willing to learn. They were more teachable than the Jews in Thessalonica. Teachableness is a virtuous quality. Listen to the wisdom of Solomon. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise person listens to advice. Proverbs 18:15, an intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Teachableness is also a quality to be found in church elders. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. An elder must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. And related to teachableness is another virtue. It's a virtue of humility. Humility is also lauded in Scripture. Psalm 149:4, God adorns the humble with salvation. Proverbs 3:34, toward the scorners or proud mockers, God is scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor. In the New Testament, we're told to put on humility as God's chosen ones, writes Paul to the church in Colossae. Holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. In Peter 2, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. The Berean Jews were open-minded, not closed, I believe what Luke is implying here in the text. They were closed-minded. They were fighting or wrestling against, holding back against Paul. That's why it took 3 days for there to be a spiritual breakthrough for the Thessalonian believers. These Berean Jews were more noble. Their attitude to the Scriptures was also different. Believing in the authority and importance of Scripture, they received the Word. They received Paul's message of how the Messiah was to suffer and rise from the dead. They received his explanations and the proofs side by side with his claims, showing from the Old Testament that Jesus was the Messiah. They received it with all eagerness. During my 6 summers on staff at Camp Kakika, one of the most anticipated times of the day was lunchtime. And I don't say that because the food was great. I don't say that because of the Monty Python cream pie skit that was done. It was for the mail delivery. I see people would, there was a fellow who would go and do a town run. They would leave early in the morning, do whatever needed to be picked up in town in the pickup truck, and they'd always stop at the post office to pick up any mail. And the staff looked forward to receiving any mail. And the town run guy would come back, usually just before lunch or just during lunch, and would hand over a stack of letters to the director. And some of the letters were addressed to the campers, right? Some of them were up there for 2 weeks, sometimes 3 weeks at a time. And so they were looking forward to that. But the staff would also look forward to letters. And, you know, when the letter would come in, the camp director would kind of pause a little bit and look it over. He goes, "Oh, well, now this letter is a special letter. I know that because on the back of this envelope is a lipstick kiss. Oh, sealed with a kiss because a lick wouldn't stick. Oh, and what do I smell? Oh, it's perfume. Oh, and the guys are wondering, well, who's that for? Is it for me? My girlfriend wrote me a letter and sent me this." But you know, they would then read the name on the outside of the envelope, Brian Carnahan. Oh. And then whoever's staff name was mentioned, in order to receive their mail, their love letter from their girlfriend back home, they might have to sing a song in front of all the camp. Or some of the staff might start chanting, "Lake, lake, lake," and then the staff would have to run down the hill, and our dining hall had great big windows, you could overlook Bass Hunt Lake, and the staff member would throw himself fully clothed into the lake, and then return back to the main lodge, and eagerly with his hand out, "Where's my love letter?" Only to discover that it was sent from his mom as a prank. Because they knew what the tradition was at camp. But oh, getting that love letter at camp, that was received with much interest and excitement and eagerness. And in a similar way, I submit to you that this describes the Bereans. They had a lively interest about God, in hearing about him, in studying the scriptures. They were ready, willing, and zealous to hear Paul illustrate and explain who the Messiah was. And as a person with a lottery ticket waiting to see if their numbers match up on the night of the draw, so too were the Bereans zeroing in on the Word of God and Paul's teaching of the Word. The Bereans were more noble. They received the word with all eagerness. But secondly, they also examined the scriptures daily. This too is in contrast to the Thessalonian Jews. They waited until Sabbath came before they engaged Paul and the scriptures. But according to our text, the Berean Jews, they examined the scriptures daily or regularly, meaning they continued to meet during the week. They most likely continued meeting with Paul and Silas. Maybe they gathered in homes. We're not told, but they came together to search, examine the scriptures, to see if Paul's arguments and the proof he presents are true. They investigated his claims. They analyzed them. They questioned them, yes, with impartiality and with care, because they wanted to know the truth. Remember, Paul's message to them was contrary to what they held, to what they believed. They believed the Messiah would be a conqueror, that he wouldn't have to suffer, he wouldn't have to die. And this is what the Thessalonians also believed. But you see, the Bereans, they didn't reject Paul's message outright, nor did they accept everything Paul said just because he said it. Those are two extreme responses. Instead, yes, they received the word with an open mind and open heart, and they examined the scriptures daily. I think it was John Stott who said that Paul believed in doctrine, but not in indoctrination. Paul was not a tyrant demanding uncritical acceptance, demanding that they believe just because he said so. He provided proofs so that the Jews could think critically, could weigh his words with the evidence he presented from the scriptures. So then they could make an informed decision. And the Bereans were all too happy to investigate his claims and to keenly consider in detail the veracity of Paul's claim that Jesus was the Messiah. And being enlightened, that is, being brought to life by the Spirit through the searching of God's word to hear from God, and in contrast to Thessalonians, many, many Jews believed. In addition to, again, many Gentile women of high standing, and also with many men. As is the pattern, word travels fast of this revival back up to Thessalonica. And so they travel down to Berea, cause more trouble, and drive Paul out. They targeted Paul specifically, it seems, because Timothy and Silas were able to stay behind and build up the church to encourage the believers to do further teaching and training, establishing elders for the church before they were sent by Paul to return to Paul. Matthew Henry is credited with the following saying, "There are none so deaf as those that will not hear, and none so blind as those who do not see, who will not see." People have hard hearts. People have stubborn, prideful, closed minds. And they don't change very easily. I believe that the Thessalonian Jews, in contrast, were closed-minded when we compare them to the Bereans. Yes, God did a miraculous work there and saved some. And of course, it is God who does the saving. He provides new life. But we see a closed-minded people and an open-minded people. And it's the Bereans that we are to imitate. And the application and conclusion that I draw to you this morning can go for both people who are saved and those who are not. First, to those who do not profess faith in Christ, whether you're listening to me here in this room or if you're streaming this message from our website, if you do not profess faith in Christ, if you are not a Christian, there is a lesson here for you that I implore you to hear, to listen, and to take my words to heart. You might consider yourself to be spiritual, to be a good person. Perhaps you see yourself as an agnostic, as a skeptic, or maybe even an atheist. You have strong views on everything from politics and human rights to the problems and hypocrisy of the North American church. Or perhaps you've grown up in the church. You've went to Sunday school, went to a Christian summer camp. You went to a boys and girls club like Awana, Pioneer Clubs, or Christian Service Brigade. Maybe you think that you've figured all of life out and you ridicule people of faith. Perhaps you have the opinion that the church is full of bigots and hate mongers and uncompassionate people based on what you see in the media of other so-called churches around our country and down in the States. This is what I implore to you. Cultivate a more noble spirit like the Bereans. Don't hide behind your prejudices or your past. It's fine to be a skeptic. It's fine to have questions. But bring your questions, bring your doubts in one hand, and in the other, I implore you, take the Word of God in the other hand. And test the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures with care and diligence. Bring an open heart and an open mind to an open Bible. But before you begin reading, ask for wisdom to understand. Ask God to give you wisdom to help you understand. King Solomon would say this to you, "My son or my daughter, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." If you humble yourself to read the Bible, to read the Scriptures, if you bring your honest questions and doubts to God, He will engage you. God says this about Himself, "Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out." I'm certain the Berean Jews had plenty of questions for Paul, but they didn't shy away from investigating, from having an open mind, to consider his claims, from asking questions, from thinking critically. But when they researched the Scriptures, we're told, therefore, many of them believed. Not because they were more noble than others. They were, though, eager to hear from God, and they're ready and willing to engage God and to seek Him out. They humbled themselves from high standing and from a high heritage and opened themselves to the truth and power of God's Word. And if you are not a Christian yet today, I encourage you to have an open mind and an open heart to the claims of Jesus. Start in the Gospels, read about Jesus' life, and ask God to help you to understand. The application to us as Christians is similar. We need to humble ourselves before God and His Word. Now, do you love instruction? Maybe it depends on the situation. How to play a game. Instructions are necessary so you can succeed in winning. Instructions on how to drive a car or how to install an appliance in your home or perhaps how to put together a piece of IKEA furniture. Those instructions are so important. But seeking instruction requires us to be humble because it's our admission that we don't know it all, that we need help. In our wireless world where the internet and Wikipedia is accessible with a few swipes or taps of our fingers, we can find any information that we want, any time of day we want. And we like having the answers, don't you? Someone has a question, I don't know, just some cultural question. Did Dwayne The Rock Johnson, former WWF wrestler, Hollywood actor, did he I heard that he was an episode of Star Trek, Voyager. Is that true? Well, you can search Dwayne Johnson in Star Trek Voyager and discover that he was in an episode back in the year 2000, I think it was. We like having the answers, being able to maybe show ourselves off, how knowledgeable we are, or how quicker we are than our friends. But do we know everything there is about God? Do we know what the Bible teaches about marriage? Do we know what the Bible teaches about homosexuality? About healthy relationships? About how to deal with conflict with a brother or sister in Christ? How to overcome temptation? How to be the church? Not just a North American church, but are we a gospel-centered church? Do we know in fullness what it means to be in Christ that Paul talks about so often in his letters? Truthfully, okay, there is a lot that we know. And if you've grown up in the church, you've heard a lot of sermons. You maybe attended Sunday school classes and small groups, and so you do have a lot of knowledge in your head. But there are a lot of things that we desperately need to be reminded about, that I need to be reminded about. We need to be humble and teachable before God, before His Word. Fools despise wisdom and instruction, but whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but the one who rejects reproof leads others astray. Proverbs 1:7 and 10:17. As Christians, we're to be constantly growing, moving forward in our pursuit, yes, our pursuit of holiness and Christ-likeness. Paul declared that he wanted to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, to share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, he says, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Fellow Christians, I don't consider I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. For Paul, it was a struggle. For Paul, it was a pursuit. For Paul, it was a discipline. And he couldn't do it alone. He couldn't do it alone. Nor did he counsel his young protege, Timothy, to do it alone. In the second letter to Timothy, 2:22, he says to him, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Now, he could have just ended it right there, and there'd be nothing wrong with it. But he continues that by saying, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Along with those in community, pursuing Christ, pursuing righteousness, pursuing holiness together. Examining scriptures, studying scriptures, weighing evidence together. Not to the exclusion of doing it on your own, but doing it with your brothers and sisters in Christ. The Bereans, they examined scripture together in community regularly. We don't have a weekly Bible study, or daily Bible study in the sense that we meet every day of the week. But oftentimes we do allow opportunities once a week, outside of Sunday, for you to dig deeper in God's Word, for you to study scriptures together, to learn what it means to be a follower of Christ, to grow deeper in your knowledge of doctrine and theology so that you can stand and not be swayed by false teachings in this world. And if we are to imitate the Bereans, then may the Lord fill within us an insatiable desire for the Word of God, to receive His instructions with humility, and to study the scriptures together regularly. May we have discerning spirits when we read Christian books and listen to online sermons, that we might take what we read, take what we hear, and go back to Scripture to see if what is said is true and consistent with the gospel message. May we be humble in spirit to receive correction and instruction so that we might become more mature in Christ-like and have an attitude like our Berean brothers and sisters. Will you please stand with me? Let's bow our heads and pray as the worship team comes forward. Oh Lord, would you be kind and gracious to us, empower us by your Spirit to take your word and to make it ours, to take this example of the Berean believers, the Berean Jews who received your word with open hearts and who examined Scripture, tested it, read it, and did it together in community. And may we imitate what they have done, what they have shown us. Lord, your word is rich and full of many great treasures, words to build our lives upon, to stand upon, to trust. Lord, your word also reveals who you are and what you have done for us and what you have said you will do for us and what you will do in this world. Lord, may we not take your word for granted. We may have many copies of your word on our bookshelves. But how often do we actually crack one open to read, to study? How often do we do it with a brother or a sister in Christ? Monthly? Maybe weekly? Oh, Lord. You said before and sung in the past that we need you. We need your word. You've given this to us. It's a precious gift that many people die for if it's found in their possession. Lord, we support Wycliffe Bible translators so that they might be able to translate your word into other languages where people do not have a written language. They don't have a copy of your word. So as a church, we know that it's important. Your word is important. And may our actions reflect this. May we be like the Bereans, be in your word regularly. And Lord, would you show your power, reveal yourself through the pages of Scripture to encourage us in our Christian walk, to encourage us in our ministry as a church, to encourage us to proclaim the gospel with boldness, because we live in a world that's lost and dying without you. So Father, make it so according to your will. And Father, give us the boldness to follow you wherever you lead us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.